Welcome to Gospel Mission Church's Message Podcast. We pray that God will meet you in this time with a fresh revelation of His love for you and that you will be challenged to align with the amazing plans that God has waiting for you. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but the Christian life isn't always easy. Pretty obvious statement, right? Like, in fact, the Christian life can sometimes be really hard. And there's this weird dynamic because we serve the King of Kings and God is a God of power. And I can tell you, I could stand up here and tell you stories of miracles, I can tell you stories of healing, I can tell you stories of life change, I can tell you stories of hearts getting set free, just even in our midst. Like, there's this reality that God is all powerful and He's good and He's moving in power in our family here at GMC. And yet at the same time, there's also people who are doing their best to seek and follow God, and their lives seem to be spiraling. There's sickness and it's not always getting healed. There's death and it's real. There's unanswered prayers, there's confusion. And both of these things are happening at the same time. And if you've ever been through the ringer in your walk with God, you know how confusing and even disorienting that can be. Because the one person over here, their prayers are getting answered, the healing's coming, they're getting delivered, and then you're over here and you're praying and you're praying and praying, and nothing seems to be happening. And sometimes you even wonder, God, do you even care about me? And there's this wrestle because we know God's good, we know He's powerful, but we also know that this side of heaven, things don't always work out the way we want them to. And so we actually have to figure out how do we navigate that. I've watched as friends and people I care about, they're trying to take steps forward in their faith, and they finally decided, you know, maybe after years, okay, I'm going to follow you now, God. And they start to follow God. And as soon as they start to follow God, it seems like everything in their life starts falling apart. Or you see a young person who commits their life to the Lord and they get baptized, and then it seems like all hell breaks loose against them, and it's like, God, why aren't you blessing them? They're trying to follow you. Why is all of this stuff happening? The road of following Jesus isn't always easy to navigate. But we're not the first ones to have those struggles. In fact, those struggles are as old as the Bible itself. And this morning, we want to take a little look at the life of Peter and how Peter dealt with some of this wrestle in his own life. This morning, we're continuing on in our series of questions that Jesus asked. And this morning, we want to look at Matthew 16, verse 26. When Jesus asks this question, what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? But we're going to start back in Matthew 16, verse 13, with another question that Jesus asks before we make our way there. So we're going to look at a good-sized chunk of scripture this morning. So I'm just going to start reading. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do the people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" He asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then He ordered His disciples not to tell anyone that He was the Messiah. And oh, that this passage just stopped here, because this is great. But it keeps on going. And right after this, Jesus says in verse 21, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that He must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to His disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone gain and give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Again, as I was spending hours working on this message and looking at these two passages and just thinking like, oh, if only it would have ended after the first one, the first section of this passage, because as you read the first half, it's encouraging. Like Peter, he's answering Jesus' question. Jesus, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. And it's just like awesome. And then Jesus like replies to him. He says, oh, and you're Peter. And on this rock, I'm going to build my church and the gates of Hades won't overcome it. And whatever you bind will be bound. Whatever you loose will be loose. He's talking about authority and prayer. And it's like, yeah, come on. Like this is a great message. And Peter must have been just fired up when he heard it. He must have been thinking, this is awesome. But then Jesus keeps on going. And right after talking about this power and authority, he says, I'm just going to read it again. From that time on, in verse 21 here, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. That he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And Peter takes him aside, begins to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turns and says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. What a crazy turn. And I just imagine Peter, like on the front end of this, he's getting excited. I mean, he's seen Jesus do miracles. He's seen God do miracles through himself and the disciples, and he's thinking, come on, revival is here. We're going to take over the planet. We're going to see the kingdom of God break forth. Israel's going to get set free as a nation. We're going to see the power of Rome broken and then subjugated underneath the kingdom of God, and Jesus is going to reign, and by extension, he's thinking, and I'm going to reign with him. He just called me the rock. Like, this is awesome. Yeah. He's probably maybe even imagining I'm making this up, of course, but he's probably imagining, oh, well, if Jesus is God and I'm following him, like, I'm probably going to get a pretty cool robe, maybe a crown, not as big as Jesus' crown, but I'm going to be pretty important too. Like all these dreams of the future, I'm guessing they're all going through his mind. And instead, Jesus turns it around and starts talking about suffering and pain. And he talks about resurrection, but I don't think Peter was worried about the resurrection part. He wasn't thinking about this. He was thinking about the suffering and pain. And I was just trying to think of how Peter might have heard that and how he might have been thinking in his mind when he responded so aggressively to Jesus. And I had a couple of ideas of things he might have thought. The first is this, is that if Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, surely he can't suffer and die. Who can kill God? Who has power over God? Who has authority over God? Surely Jesus is wrong. Jesus is just wrong on this point. Nobody can lay a hand on him. Maybe even he would have been tempted to take Jesus through a Bible study of Psalm 91 and quote to him verses 7 and 8. He said, no, Jesus, like 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. He probably had Bible verses to back up why, all the reasons why Jesus should not suffer. So he's like, he's trying to figure this out. And maybe the second issue that Peter might have had was this, is that if Jesus is about to suffer and die and he's God, that probably means that Peter's going to have to suffer too. And that make-believe dream I kind of talked about, maybe, you know, he was imagining himself in a robe with a little crown or whatever, following Jesus as one of these nobles. It's like that starts evaporating before his eyes. And he starts to think, I don't know if this is what I signed up for. And so he rebukes Jesus and says, no, Lord, like this will never happen to you. And Jesus turns harshly to Peter and he says, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Peter's just thinking about himself and his safety, not about the larger plans of God. I think to understand fully what's going on here when Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan," you have to go back to the temptation story. And we're going to look through the one in Luke because Luke includes a detail that some of the other gospel writers don't include. So we're just going to start in verse 3. It's the devil tempting Jesus, Luke chapter 4. So this is the temptation of Christ. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It's written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone.'" The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It's written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you're the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered, "It is said, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Notice how what the devil is offering Jesus is a pathway into his destiny that avoids suffering and pain. That's what he's offering him. A pathway to his destiny that avoids suffering and pain if he'll just bow the knee to Satan. He can have the easy life. He's just got to bow the knee to Satan. He doesn't have to suffer and die. He can have a crossless life if he just bows the knee to Satan. Oh, the force of that temptation. And then at the end of it, it says that when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Meaning, the devil was going to come back and try to tempt Jesus again. And so here, when Jesus starts talking about his suffering and the death that he's going to have, he hears in Peter's words the same undertones he heard at his temptation. And he recognizes the voice of the accuser speaking through his friend Peter. And so he rebukes him because the devil was trying to get him through the words of a loving friend, of a caring friend. Peter loved Jesus. Peter didn't want Jesus to suffer. Peter was trying to lessen the blow. Peter was trying to brainstorm, give him another way forward. And what Peter thought was actually this voice of help was actually the voice of the accuser, the voice of the tempter, offering him an easier way that didn't include suffering and didn't include death. Then Jesus says to his disciples in verse 24, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone gain in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they had done." Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it this way: when Christ bids a man come, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. And Jesus says if we want to be his disciple, it means we have to lay everything down to follow him. It's a call to put our dreams, our ambitions, our reputations, all of these things to the side and have Jesus as our first and foremost. And often, if we're honest, we're more concerned about living out our own dreams than we are living out the dreams that God has for us. This is so real. Like, how many of the things that you ask God for in your life, how many of your prayers are about your dreams? How many of your prayers are about things you want to do, things you want to see happen, things you want to have accomplished? And how many of your prayers are about God's dreams for your life? You know, in John 17, 23, Jesus says, this verse isn't up there, but Jesus says, like, Father, he's praying to the Father. He says, Father, I desire that those you've given me would be with me where I am and see my glory. And the desire on Jesus' heart is for intimacy with us. His desire is that we would be close to him. But so often our desires are for a nice home, a nice job, a nice family, a nice life. And honestly, if we had all the things that we wanted and desired, we wouldn't really have any need of God because we had all the things that we wanted. And so Jesus, he's hitting right at the heart of the matter. And I think his words are just as relevant today as they were 2,000 years ago. What are we living for? Because Jesus says, what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? We're so easily pulled into worldly things. Worldly pleasures are often more readily accessible, they're more immediate, and it's easier to go along with the crowd. And often the way it works is we try to follow God, and then we run into frustration, we run into difficulty, we get upset, we get disillusioned, we get frustrated with God, and we think, forget you, God, I'm just gonna go and do my own things. I need some way to alleviate the pain in my life. I'm just gonna go do my own thing. Because following you doesn't seem to be turning out, doesn't seem to really be bringing me a lot of joy. But we need a bigger perspective. And that's where the last verse in this passage is so important, because in verse 27, everything begins to make sense. In verse 27, Jesus says, this is how he closes the section off, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. And the reason why the Christian life is so often hard is that the kingdom we're living for isn't here. The kingdom we were made for is not on this fallen and broken earth. And we live in this reality where the kingdom of God is breaking in, but it's not here yet in fullness. And so in this world, there's pain, there's frustration, there's difficulty. But Jesus gives us hope. And the hope is this, is that there's a day coming when he's going to split the sky and come back. And then he will give his reward. And so often we live our lives as if Jesus isn't coming back. So often we live our lives as if our reward is supposed to be here on this planet. And then when we don't get our reward on this planet, we're frustrated and mad at God. This isn't our reward. This isn't our reward. Eternity with him is. There's no check you could possibly receive on the earth. There's no blessing you could possibly receive on the earth that even touches the glory that we're going to receive on the day when Jesus returns. And so often we fall into this trap of, like, we want our reward now. There is a reward and it's coming. The problem is we just have our timing wrong. It's coming back at his return. Jesus says he's going to come back with the clouds, with the Father's glory and his angels. I mean, what is that going to look like? Jesus walked the earth 2,000 years ago. He's going to walk the earth again. Zechariah actually tells us about a day when Jesus comes and his feet land on the Mount of Olives in Zechariah chapter 14, and the mount splits in two at the glory of his coming. And he comes to make things right on the earth. It's an intense passage of scripture. And he says he's going to reward us on that day. But Revelation 1:7 kind of paints an interesting picture of this. John is talking about the return of Jesus, and he says in Revelation 1:7, look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be, amen. And what he's talking about is, when John uses the language of peoples on the earth, what he's talking about is the people on the earth who've not bowed the knee to Jesus, because there's going to be people on the earth who are followers of God. They're referred to as saints in Revelation, so they'll be on the earth too. But what he's saying is that when Jesus returns, there's going to be a whole lot of people who say, oh no, I live my whole life for my reward here and now. And he's coming back, and I got nothing to give him. I live my whole life for the wrong goal. And it talks about the regret that people will feel when they live their life for the reward in the here and now. I tell you, many of the people whose lives we wish our lives looked like, they've got their reward. The reward we're after does not perish. The reward we're after doesn't wear out. The reward we're after doesn't lose its shine. You know, like the kid who's begging and begging and begging for this present that they can get for Christmas, and they finally get the present, and for like 3 or 4 days, it's awesome, and then they move on to the next thing. The reward we have in heaven doesn't lose its luster. And the question is, what are we going to live for? We can live for the things of the world here and now and lose our souls for eternity. Or we can deny ourselves and follow Jesus now and reap the rewards for all of eternity. Again, the question is, what are we going to choose? If you've been living for the world, you need to decide, what reward am I after? What reward do I truly want? It's so tempting. Because someone will always have a nicer vehicle. Someone will always have a nicer house. Someone will always seem to have more than we have. They will always seem to have what we want. And it's so tempting to run after those things. Because in reality, when we run after God, often we don't get those things that those other people have. And the temptation is like, maybe I can like just straddle the fence and have both. No, if you're straddling the fence, you're already on the side of the world. In some ways, it's a question of being a really shrewd investor. Are you going to invest in the bright and flashy thing that for a few brief years on earth is going to give you joy? Or are you going to invest in a thing that has eternal value and that for an eternity in heaven, you're going to say, oh, that was worth it? You can't have popularity and a reputation for coolness and the love of all the people around you and follow Jesus at the same time. You just can't. You can't have a life that is driven by the want for more possessions to prove that you're a somebody and follow Jesus with all of your heart at the same time. You can't do those things at the same time. You can't have it your way in life and seek first the kingdom of God at the same time. You have to decide who's king. Who am I going to live for? What am I in this for? Again, our reward is not here. The reward is not making enough money so that one day we can retire and just live the dream life because you only live once. No, you live for an eternity. And so Jesus, I think when he gives us his perspective that he's returning with the clouds and the Father's glory and the angels, and he's going to reward us, he's giving us insight. Live with wisdom now. Seek first my kingdom. Yeah, it's going to be hard. Yeah, there's going to be self-denial. But oh my goodness, on the other side of this, it's going to be so worth it. Don't be a fool. When we were on our holidays, we saw someone with a bumper sticker, and the guy said, I already know I'm going to hell, so I'm going to go big or go home. And it's like, man alive. What a foolish way to live. If I would use the language of Proverbs, I'd say, what a fool. There's a way better way to live your life. But you can't have your foot in both kingdoms. If you've been trying to follow Jesus and it's hard, I want you to know that there's hope. If you've been in it, and I've had seasons of my life, like a 7-year season, where I didn't know if God cared about me or not. Because it seemed like he forgot about me and left me on the sidelines. And I'm watching all of my friends get the blessings and the things I desired. And it's like, God, I'm here too. God, I'm over here too. And it just felt like I was just sitting on the sidelines. Man, we love testimonies of healings, but then when a loved one dies and someone else gets a healing, there's something on the inside of us that just is like, oh, God. Or we want to see breakthrough in an area of our lives, and the people around us are giving testimonies of the breakthrough, and we want to just be like, but what about me? I remember being in a setting where the Spirit of God was being poured out, and I'm hearing testimony after testimony of people's hearts getting set free by the love of God, and I'm so desperately wanting an encounter with God's love, and nothing is changing on the inside of me. Nothing is changing in my heart. I'm like, God, what about me? We have to remember that we follow a Lord who said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. We have to remember that Jesus is coming back in his Father's glory with the holy angels, and he's going to reward everyone. Hang in there. Hang in there. This world is not how it's supposed to be. But there's a reward coming. There's a day coming when the wrong will be made right. And Jesus is a genuine and a generous rewarder. There's purpose in the pain. I'm so hungry and desperate to see revival come. But in some ways, if all I'm after is the things that I really, really want and things that I really, really want to see, I run the risk of getting really frustrated in the waiting. I run the risk of getting frustrated when things maybe don't turn out how I wanted them to. I run the risk of when my own dreams feel like they're getting shattered, of saying, God, you don't care about me, how can you be good? And I just start walking the other way. And we need to get back to a biblical understanding. As the book of Ecclesiastes says, our life here on earth is the word that it gets translated is meaningless, but a better way of saying is it's a vapor. It's like taking a breath on a winter day and you see the little cloud of vapor and then it's gone. But the kingdom of God lasts forever. I want to invite you to stand. We just want to pray. God, I ask this morning that you would give us eyes that see our lives in light of eternity. And first of all, this morning, God, I want to pray for those who are in a rough place this morning. And maybe they're here this morning because this is what you're supposed to do on a Sunday. You go to church and they want to be a good Christian, but if they're honest, there's a lot of hurt, a lot of confusion, a lot of pain in their life right now. God, I thank you that you see them. God, I thank you that you see their hurt. I thank you that you see their pain. God, we honestly, from the depths of our hearts, we pray for breakthrough in their lives. This week, we pray that things would shift. We pray that things would change. God, I also pray that you would root them and ground them in you. That you would root them and ground them in eternity. God, this world is not the way it was supposed to be. But there's a day coming when you're going to make everything right. God, would you root us and ground us that we as a church would be unmovable and unshakable? God, when a day comes when maybe we're not the biggest or coolest church in town, that we wouldn't be shaken, because it's not about that. It's about seeking your face, Jesus. It's about seeking your face. It's like we just sang this morning, God, we praise you because you're sovereign, because you reign, because you rose from the grave. We praise you and we seek you for who you are. And because we know you're going to come back and reward us at the end. God, give us that mind of wisdom. And God, I pray for those who are on that fence and they want to follow you, but if they're honest, what they really want is the things that they really want. Oh God, give us a heart of wisdom. Oh, that we'd stop playing games with the devil. That we'd stop playing games with our sin. That we'd stop playing games with compromise, with sexual immorality, with alcohol, with drugs, with abusing these different things. God, I ask that you would give us grace, that you would to open up our eyes and repent and get off the fence. You said, what does it profit a man to gain the world but lose or forfeit his soul? And maybe there's some of you here this morning, that's you. You're playing games with God and you're here at church this morning, but what you were doing last night wasn't too good. What you've been doing for the past few weeks or months hasn't been too good. The Lord just wants to invite you this morning. I want to invite you, repent. That's the amazing thing about God, is he gives us that opportunity to turn around, to repent of our sins and to walk in his ways, to live with wisdom. Father, we want to be a people who seek you first. And so we ask, God, that you would strengthen us this morning. Convict us where we need to be convicted. Give us encouragement where we feel broken and weak. And God, would you give us eyes that see clearly our lives in light of eternity? In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. If there's anything we can do to help you along in your journey, email prayer@gmchurch.ca. If you'd like to see what's coming up at Gospel Mission Church or learn more about us, visit gmchurch.ca.